Okay, thanks, Roy. Excuse me, I got a little frog in my throat tonight, and this pollen's kind of driving me wild too. We've got the trees coming out here now, and these oak and hickory trees and pine trees too are giving me some trouble this year, and hadn't seemed to be too bad in times past, but I guess maybe the little older you get, the more it deals with you. Turn with me again to Galatians. We're still beating the bushes through Galatians 5. And tonight's going to be study 20 in our study. And we're slowly but surely getting toward the end of the epistle. And this is April the 23rd, 2014. And looking back, I can't quite believe it's been 20 studies so far, but it has. And I think we're going to have two more anyway, besides the study tonight. It appears, at least right now, it appears that way. And we left off with verse 18 at the end. Well, at the end of verse. Yeah, at the end of verse 18 last time. And I want to go back and read 16, 17, 18 to get us back in, kind of in the flow of the thing. But when you look at Galatians 5 there and you realize that Paul is exhorting these people by every means that he has to get back into the faith which they had been established in when he was there with them. And he's doing that by this epistle that he's writing to them to send back, because he's heard after he's went away, he's heard of this situation, and so he's desperately trying to get them back into the fold, if you will, by exhortation. And so he goes back and he has spent some time here in this letter, trying to get them back from the fact of obeying the law back into the love of Christ, which they should have been. They've heard about it. They had said one time they believed it, and then, of course, when Paul left, it's kind of like you said, the grievous wolves evidently come back and begin to hound these people into going back under the law, because, to them it seems like it's the better thing to do, maybe, but we realize and we understand that certainly it's not. There's three words in the verses that we're going to deal with tonight. And I thought maybe I could get through all of them last week, but I surely wasn't able to do that. But in verse 16, I've got walk underlined in my Bible in verse 16. And then verse 19, I've underlined works, which is about the third word in that verse of Scripture. And then 22, the third word is fruit. And so we've got the, walking in the Spirit, and then the works of the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit again. And they are in conjunction one with the other, which makes a beautiful rendering here of how he has laid it out. So if you will, read with me 16, 17, and 18, and then we'll get into our study. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And again, that reminds me of the old nature against the new nature, or the old man in connection with the new man within our body. And you know, it's brought out quite clear in Ephesians and Colossians about, you know, the old and the new. And certainly we need to continue that thought as we go along each and every day of our lives. It says in 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other." It's like you could feel the battle. A person that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in Jesus Christ, you know, he knows within himself that this battle always goes on, and it certainly does. And I didn't finish reading that verse there. It says, "So that you cannot do the things that you would." And certainly Paul, in other places, has made reference to this in his own testimony, his own personal testimony. And then it says in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so these are comparisons here, you know, of the old against the new. And the comparison goes right on down. And we're going to pick up with our study tonight in 19. And there's going to be a lot of words here that is in a list. And you find this in several places in Paul's epistles. And sometimes we just read through these lists and we don't ever really stop and think exactly what he's saying, you know. And so we're going to take a little bit of time and get involved. But I kind of wanted to stop where we stopped at least last week when I seen I couldn't get through the entire thing, because what we're going to read now is going to be the works of the flesh. And this is negative action concerning the love of Christ and what man should be doing, not in his own life, but man to man. You know, we talked up there in 14 last week where it said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the neighbor don't mean the guy next door on either side of you. That means that, you know, in this day and age, we're 2,000 years close to it beyond where this was written. And you know, everybody now agrees that things now are global. They're not neighbor to neighbor anymore, but since we're hooked up to these media machines that we all seem to have anymore, it's you know, your neighbor can be anywhere. We be talking to somebody right now. I could be talking to somebody halfway around the world without really understanding that I'm doing it. And so, you know, the neighbor thing seems to take on a little bit of a impregnated thing, because it just goes and grows in that situation. So let's get into 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: you have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. So these four things that he mentions here, you know, right straight off the bat, that he calls works of the flesh. But now, this verse of scripture is not the only ones that he mentions. So the list goes on. The four things that were mentioned in the one verse is just the beginning of what we have. And now he says the works of the flesh are manifest. And manifest there is, in the Greek, is phaneros, if I pronounced that right, and it's 53:18 in the Strong's. And of course, as we begin to look at this, these works are going to be in contrast with the fruits that's mentioned in verse 22. And I can't really read these without being reminded of the guy that followed Brother Larry into the church that we was going to when he came to Wolfstake out here. And and the guy that come after him, he says, well, I'm not doing any judging, but I call myself a fruit inspector. And so he says, you know, I kind of judge people by the fruit that they bear. And so when you look at this and the way Paul's got it laid out, you know, the expectations is not works, but fruits. And I think that's quite honestly what we're dealing with here. And the works is of the flesh. And I like to use the southern, I guess, the southern expression of living and doing. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh lives and does. It, and if you don't have, faith or belief in Christ there, then living and doing is what's expected of you. And, you know, somebody said, I heard somebody say one time, said, well, I seen so-and-so on the bar stool at the bar. He said, well, that's where he was supposed to be. If he doesn't have, if he is in the flesh, and, that's where he feels like he ought to be, that's where he's going to be. So, the living and doing tells a great, you know, story sometimes in our life. And, that 53:18, I've got an arrow there. It says, the word manifest is publicly apparent. So, when anything is manifest, you're not really trying to hide it. It's, you know, it's just what you do. And, it's publicly apparent, known and open, but quite often wishes to be secret or in darkness. You know, we've did studies in times past talking about the light, being in the light or darkness. And if you're going to do something in secret, generally it's done in the cloak of darkness because, you know, it's not publicly apparent in that sense, that you just don't want everybody to see what your business is or what's going on. So the works of the flesh are manifested. You know, we don't live on an island with a few palm trees and one man waiting on a ship to come by to pick you up. You're
Although Lori wishes she did.
Yeah, but so these things that happen and these things that goes on between human beings, they get to be known for sometimes for no real apparent reason other than just somebody making conversation or gabbing or, you know, we all have our folks that live in the community that tries to take care of everybody else's business. And we won't call no names, but that happens, I think, in most all communities. If you're a fairly close-knit community. So adultery is the first one that's on the list. And adultery, the text here omits that. But adultery is moakahe. And it's 3430 in the Strong's. In my opinion of this is having more than one partner. That goes on quite a bit in the real world. And then you have fornication, which was the second one mentioned. And fornication is 4202 in the Strong's. I'll not try to pronounce that one. But it deals with the harlotry that goes on and the adultery that goes on. So these two are seemingly tied together. And also it could be incest. It could be a variation of unlawful sex acts. And that is perpetrated sometimes one upon the other against their will. So it's just, it runs a kind of a large gamut of things that people get involved with that they shouldn't get involved in. And it has repercussions down the line. Because if some of these things become apparent or known, then it involves more people than just the ones that were basically involved to begin with. And so that's, you know, a situation that seems to grow within itself too. And it seems like when you talk about these things, it seems to be the fact that it involves more people than just the ones that's actually doing the act. I mean, it just involves others. And then you have this word on the uncleanness. And I said, well, wait a minute now, what's that? And uncleanness, and it's 157 in the Strong. And this uncleanness is kind of what I would consider being a former magistrate. Being a rap sheet, if you will. Because it follows you wherever you go. It's like, you know, it's kind of like your education. I had a grandson that went to trade school for a little while, and then he decided that wasn't for him, and he quit. And he just didn't give it what he needed to give it. And so he went from job to job for a little while, and he finally got into a place where they said, well, if you go back to school, we'll pay for it. Well, you'll have to bring us the information that you've done your course. When you do, you'll get reimbursed. And so he got in there and kind of dug down this time and got involved and made good on it. So when it come to the end of the term or the hours or whatever, he got his paper and he failed. And he said, wait a minute, I know I didn't fail. So he said, he went into the office down at the tech school, said, what's going on here? And they said, well, we averaged it out with your other grade that you got before. And he said, well, why did you do that? And they said, well, your education follows you. Wherever you go, your education follows you. And so does a criminal record. It'll follow you, folks. And you get a rap sheet, you know, and somebody can go and get the information and dig it out and see what you've been into and what you've done. So this is what this uncleanness is talking about. But he make a long story short, he got that straightened out. And they did take care of it, but he had to bring a letter, you know, tell them what took place. And so they got that straightened out. But uncleanness here is a complaint, whether alleged or proven. You know, it's a complaint that somebody has filed against you or a charge made against. You know, whether it's proven or whether it's not. But once it's on your record, you know, it's basically on your record. So when people go to looking at you, you know, and you go to applying for different things and doing different things, this can be a problem somewhere down the road. And also, you know, in your flesh, it just goes with you. And then you have this lasciviousness. And that's 766 in the Strong's. And it means, a variation of things. It means that you can be mean. It can show up as meanness. It can show up as ungodliness. It can also show up as you being wicked or impious or full of vices. And that covers a large range of stuff. So you've got adultery and fornication, which seems to be tied together, and this uncleanness and lasciviousness is kind of tied together in the same vein because it follows you, you know, wherever you go. And if you're mean, ungodly, wicked, full of vices or impious, it's eventually going to get on a rap sheet somewhere. And it can be looked up. If you're trying to live in this old world and do the things of this world, they'll say, well, I may not want to deal with you. So that's something that needs to be shunned too. Now, well, I understand we're talking about these things here, but now these are the works of the flesh. And these are things that if you will let Jesus Christ take care of them in your life, you know, you won't have any problems with. But this is some of the things that the old man has dealt you, even if you're now allowed Christ to lead you and you were walking in the Spirit. But these things, if they were there before, as far as man's concerned, they're still there. They don't really care whether God is taking care of them for you or not. So, you know, as we go down through this life, we need to think about that. And then in verse 20, the list goes on. You got idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. And so this is another kind of a large group of things that may tie together or may not. Idolatry, of course, is 1495, and it's the worship of images, either natural or man-made. And, of course, many things can become your idol. Money is one of the things, or wealth that we talk about. You know, people do anything for money, and as it goes, money is the root of all evil. And so
it's the love of money,
or whatever. You know, because you're replacing the agape love of that Christ can give with the love of something else. And then you have witchcraft. And witchcraft is mentioned there. When you look at witchcraft, you come up with the word pharmakia. And pharmakia is, you know, pharma is where we get our word pharmacy, where we get our drugs, drugstore. We say pharmacy, but pharmakia is sorcery in effect. It's sorcery in effect, and this sorcery is carried on basically by means of drugs.
You see how they're being acquainted with that, because they lower your ability to be in control of yourself.
Yeah,
and you're way more susceptible to
all these things that goes on.
Those who would come in invitedly.
Yeah. Okay, and also pharmakia. Witchcraft and pharmakia, it means magical incantations and the chanting of special words or a formula and magic spells or rites. And generally that formula is something that's man-made. It can either be grown in nature or it can be man-made, such as your hallucinatory drugs and all of this kind of stuff like LSD and this kind of business. You know, when you get involved in a lot of these things, they tend to take on a life of their own, and they certainly can. Because it can get you out of your normal mind into a mind of seeing and doing things that you wouldn't ordinarily do or see or say or whatever. So, it's a mind game when you get right down to it. And then you got the word hatred. And hatred there is eshthera. And it gives you a reason for opposition or hostility or enmity. You know, when God said in Genesis 3, I'll put enmity between my seed and the woman's seed. And we talked about enmity one time in our conference study, that this enmity was two different camps, and they was in opposition to each other. And there was enmity between it. There was always hostility or opposition going on there, and which causes hatred. And, you know, I was thinking this as I wrote my notes down, and I said, well, you know, we still got that hatred even today, 2,000 years later, between Ishmael's folks and the rest of the world. The offspring of Abraham through Hagar and the rest of the world, because he said, you know, of Ishmael, I'll make princes out of, prince of nations out of your people.
Was that pudding with snakes or something?
Snakes? No, I don't see anything here about snakes. But then you have the word variance, and that's 2054 in the Strong's, and it's Eris. And it's a quarrel or a wrangling or contentions or strife that goes on between people. And quite often it tends to lead into hatred. And so this hatred and variance seems to be a pair that's together also in that sense. And then you got the next word is emulations. And that's envy or envying and jealousies. And that's what emulations is. You know, people see what other people have, and quite often they don't, you know, they always want what their neighbor has got, or they want to covet what the neighbor has. Well, that gets involved into jealousies quite often. And then you have wrath. And that's 2372 in the Strong. And that's thumas. Thumas. And that's to breathe hard with fierceness or indignation. And you know, a lot of times when we get involved with folks, and even I know you, it comes a time when people just take all they can take, and you get this indignation going and this fierceness going, and you go to doing things that you wish you hadn't done. And if you go into the jails and talk to these folks, like I've talked to them down over the years past when I was a magistrate, it's one of these things where most of them said, well, I wish I hadn't done that. But they were,
you know, just had it to do over.
They were in such a state of mind at the time that the old man was so greatly in charge, until this is what comes up, this wrath. And that allows one's senses to become overtaken. That's about as simple as I can put it, really. And when your senses have become overtaken, that kind of goes back to the pharmakia thing, do it. It's like, you know, you get out of your mind one way or the other. You know, somebody pushes your button to a point where you can't take it no more, or somebody slips you something or gives you something, or you just take something on your own to where you get stoned, where you don't know what you're doing. And so you see those things kind of seems to fall into a system of working together. And then you got strife there. Strife is, it's erythia, and it means contentious. And there's people that can't live, take my word for it, there's people that cannot live and get by without something going on in their life. And as a magistrate, I call them regular customers. They'd get out of something with somebody, and it wouldn't be 2 weeks later. They'd be into it with somebody else. And they just can't live
everything
without.
Everything was going nice and peaceful, then we had to stir something up.
Right. Then you got to draw somebody else in it, you know, and it causes this strife. And then you have sedition. And seditions is divisions or factions. You know, we're going to divide and conquer. And that was one thing that my aunt done. And I'm telling on my kin folks tonight, but my wife would work at some of these garment plants, and they would hire my aunt. She'd come in there, and she'd try to divide and conquer, you know. And they'd have a whole plant full of ladies that was getting along together pretty good. And you put my aunt in there, and it wouldn't be long till they'd be war. And so it was divisions. You know, she would cause you to choose sides, if I might put it that way. And bless her heart, she's not with us any longer, but she could do the best job of that anybody I ever seen. Divisions or factions, and then heresies. And heresies is just, I think, another word for segregation, if you will, or a choosing, or a sect, you know. And people like to get in their own little groups and form these things out and to segregate themselves with people like-minded. And we even do that some, I think, as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say that we don't do that in a certain sense. But, you know, take it for what you will. It kind of goes back to the old man situation a little bit. And it seems like the list just grows and grows. And you got envying and jealousies. Well, I thought that was emulations that we talked about up there. And that's what it really means. Envying and emulations seem to be pretty much the same thing, but maybe used in a different way. And I didn't really know how to explain that, so I didn't put it in my notes that way. And then you got murders in 21. You got envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So murders is pretty self-explanatory. It's 5408 in the Strong's, and it means a slayer or someone that is overtaken with slaughter. That they get it in their mind, I've got to take revenge. I've got to get back at something, you know. You know, even in the Old Testament, they had cities of refuge. And if you went into the city and you told the gatekeeper there, or whoever was in charge, your situation, and if they allowed you to stay, then as long as you stayed within that city, nobody could, you know, could take you out. I mean, if you had somebody looking for you, and you had done something either on purpose or inadvertently, these cities of refuge were havens for people that wanted to try to live the rest of their life, you know, that way. Okay. Enough said about that. Drunkenness. And drunkenness kind of goes back to the pharmakia thing, too. Because you can overcharge your mind with drink. Now, if you don't believe it, just get behind somebody that's had a few in an automobile and follow them down the road a little ways. And you know, a funny thing about this is, and I've seen it with people that I've dealt with down through the years, if you overcharge your mind with drink, you're going to pay for it in one way or the other. And if you do that in excess, chances are that excess is going to be a nausea. You're going to either throw up, and I don't mean to turn nobody off by these words, but you're going to have nausea or you're going to have a hangover. And I've seen people that... that would come into work, and it looked like if you touched your head, they'd explode, you know. Yeah. And that was the hangover situation. It was, they had overcharged their system with drink, which eventually will get to your mind anyway. Don't matter if you sip it with a straw or take it right out of the bottle, it's going to get to your head. Okay, and then you got revelings. And I put in my notes, note in Companion Bible, and it says, literally, cometh banquets. Or in the Old Testament, it was Komos Shemash. It says, see Romans 13:13. In this list, two sins, idolatry and witchcraft, involve traffic with the powers of evil. So, the powers of evil there, and the traffic in there is dealing with idolatry, which is the worship of things other than God, and witchcraft, which deals with pharmakia. The incantations and all of the other things that goes on there. So I think that's what he's talking about there with the revelings. He says, and such like. In verse 21 there, and such like are of the same origin, dealing with the spiritual world in a bad sense, and not with the Holy Spirit, but in the demonic world, if you will. And it seems like that it's still out there, whether we want to believe it or not, but the prince and the power of the air is still in charge, and he still has those that does that for him. So he says, of which I tell you before. So he's talking about, and he says, as I also told you in time past. Now in the time past was in person when Paul was with them. Before in person, And now I think when he's talking about, says, which I tell you before, I think he's talking about this epistle here that he's writing. And, of course, he told them before in time past that they that which do such things or practice such business, and think about what I said now, the revelings and the such like, the origin of witchcraft and idolatry, he said, of such things you shall not or will be denied inherit the kingdom of God. So, which shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You will be denied the kingdom of God. If you get that far down in the ditch, let's say, and if you get to dealing with these things, he says, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's, I think that's pretty much a clear warning if you want to take that as a clear warning. He says, but, 22, you know, when you talk about things getting so bad, there's always a but now, seems like. The now is not there, but the but is there. And so now we're leaving this list. We're leaving this list of works of the flesh, the things that control where you and I live, and control an immense amount of the people that we deal with each and every day. We have to deal with them, whether we want to or not. We still have to live in this old world and deal with these folks. But in verse 22 it says, but. And I put in my notes, think on this now, or think about this now, because this other list is just seven things. But the seven things overpower and outride and outlast any and all of these other things that we just mentioned, which were about 15 or 16 of them. You see. It says, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I guess there's more than 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, so there's 9 that it mentions here. So there's a lot less, but we got the but there. And the fruit there that's mentioned is the outworking or the end results of being led by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit was sent here to do. The Spirit, in the words of Jesus Christ, was called the Comforter. Before he went to the cross, he says, when I go, I will send the Comforter. Now, when you read these words, think about the comfort or the comforter. And so that's what he sent the Spirit to do. And it wasn't Christ Jesus, it was Jesus Christ. When he said this, he hadn't yet gone to the cross. Okay? So this is the outworking or the end results of the Spirit or the pneuma, or the Holy Spirit, denoting the giver and not the gifts. Because, you know, the giver is doing the leading, guiding, and directing if you will allow him to do so. Okay, so let's get involved in the things. And he says his love, and this is the agape love that Christ Jesus, and I said Christ Jesus showed. And it's that love wherewith he went to the cross for us and he gave his life for his friends. Or he gave his life for all, But the friends are the ones that believes are the ones that's going to benefit from that finished work that he did. Okay, so this is the agape love, and he gave it up, and he gave it up without expectation of a return, because he knew everybody wasn't going to take advantage of it. But that didn't keep him from going, because he did it that all could, whether all would or not. Okay? So that is the kind of love that he's talking about. It is without expectation of return. You do not have to do it. That's your choice. And then you have joy, and that's 54:79, and that's cherub. And it's cheerfulness, calm delight, and gladness. And you know, we get joy, we attach the word joy to lots of things, but when we begin to stop and to realize what God has done for us through His Son, that I think is the greatest joy that we could think of. Because where would we be if He hadn't done it? We'd be in
it. Paul says we'd be yet in our sins.
We'd be yet our sins, right. 1 Corinthians 15. Certainly. Okay. In any, he says, the third one is love, joy, and peace. And peace is 15:15 in the Strong's, and I think it's pronounced Rene. And what I'm going to say here is, might take you back a little bit if you haven't ever looked at this. But it means to join in prosperity. You know, if everything is going good, whether you've got any money or not, if everything's going good, you feel, you could feel that prosperity in through the Spirit. He gives you that sense of calmness, quietness, rest, and you don't really have a whole lot of worries. You know, I have folks that have got a lot of money. It seems like they've made it into prosperity, but they don't have any
content.
They don't have any rest. It's not content. It's always a work to either make more or to secure what you have. But you see what the Holy Spirit gives you, man can't take that away from you. Now, you know, they'll try, and evidently somebody has tried with these folks to have Paul to write all this. But it means to set it one again. When you come into this world, you didn't have no worries. You cried when you was hungry or wet. But if you had a good mom, she's going to take care of that. You didn't have no worries. And that's kind of the way it is with the Holy Spirit. If you're at peace, if you're at peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're being led by the Holy Spirit of God, you know, the worries are always going to come, because this whole world is always changing. But still, you ought to be able to, you know, to work that to where you have the peace that you feel like you need to make it. And I know I have to, I just don't think I could make it. And he talks about long-suffering. And this kind of goes along with that. It's the forbearance, the patience, and the long-spirited. It talks about a person being. It's, you have the patience to make it through. Well, tomorrow will be a better day, or you know, we'll work this out, or we'll ask the Lord to help us with this, that or the other. And usually he does, because he hears our prayer. And he talks about gentleness. And that's chrysos. And it means useful, serviceable, kind and good. And so our fruits should be useful. They should be serviceable. They should be something that our friends or the people that we reach out to or deal with should be able to use and see how good and kind it was. And then he talks about goodness. And that goodness is in the Strong's is 17. I believe that's on the first page in the Greek, and it's agathosune, and it means virtue, or to be stable, you know, to have that steadfastness. And I want to think about the old hymn, like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. It's, you know, that steadfastness, that to be stable. That somebody, if you tell them something, they can certainly believe what you say. And so many people we have today's time will promise you anything, and you won't have any, and wind up with nothing. And then he talks about faith, and that's that pistis, to believe God and God and his principles. And then you have meekness there, and it's meek, as distinguished from passionate. Yeah, you know, you can be passionate about something to a point that it kind of becomes obnoxious. But if you're really meek about something and you're doing it for the good of someone else, then that kind of, you know, you have to separate those two a little bit. The passion from the meek. And it also means to control things that are within your means. Because if it's beyond your means, you're wasting your time anyway. You can't do it. And then the last one is temperance. And that goes again with this meekness. It is self-control. And it's also not giving in to the old nature or the old man, if you will, in that sense. Because it says in 24, against such there is no law. So there's nothing written in the law against the list that we found here in verses 22. And 23. Now you have all laws supposed to control all these other things that you talk about in verses 19 through 21. All these are on the law books. You know, everything there basically is either God has written about them or man has written about them as being unlawful or against the law. But the things that's mentioned about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. There need not to be a law because it has been taken care of. And so we'll stop there again. I thought I'd get to the end of the chapter, but I didn't do it. But we'll we will stop there and pick it up again next time, but I wanted to bring that out as a point to show that, well, the things of God and the things that the Holy Spirit helps you with to do and to overcome, there is no law written against them. That is no need for a law that way. That's been taken care of by the one that provides us with all things. Thank you again. I kind of run over my time, but thank you again for your love, for being with us tonight, and you're putting up with an old man. And I hope that in going through this again that it stirred your mind a little bit, and we realize that we're not in this whole world alone. And even though that we walk by faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to guide and direct us, we certainly have to deal with others every day that doesn't do that. And be mindful of that, and be mindful of how, you know, we work these things out, because we carry the testimony, I think, that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to carry. And we'll talk about that a little bit before we get out of this chapter, maybe next time. And people really do look. And people that haven't made up their mind, it may give you an opportunity to help them make up their mind about what way they want to live. Well, thank you again. God bless you.